Our Old Testament reading this morning was from Psalm number 46. I think you will find it helpful to have that in front of you. It's on page 570 in the Blue Church Bibles, Psalm number 46. Now, on Remembrance Sunday, we of course want to thank God for those who have brought us peace through their deaths. And in this centenary year of the signing of the armistice, our focus, I suppose, is especially on the Great War, the war that was hoped to be the war to end all wars. And yet we know that it wasn't. Why have we experienced so many tragic wars? How do we account for them all? Listen to Winston Churchill speaking about the First World War. He said, "Germany, having let hell loose, was followed step by step by the desperate and ultimately avenging nations she had assailed. Every outrage against humanity or international law was repaid by reprisals, often on a grander scale and longer duration." See, Churchill recognized how all the nations committed outrages against humanity in that time of war 100 years ago. Germany first, and then all those other nations reacted. So how do we account for those 4 years of hell, as Churchill called it, with 15 million dead, 21 million wounded, and 65 million soldiers, sailors, and even airmen involved? And why was it not the war to end all wars? In August 1914, H.G. Wells published his book, The War That Will End War. But we know that that wasn't the case. World War II began just over 20 years later with an even greater death toll. And then we've had all the subsequent wars throughout the 20th century. Why? Why can we not live at peace? Well, Psalm 46 explains something of that. It's nearly always read at remembrance services. It is something very important to teach us about wars and about God. It describes how nations and kingdoms, and by implication individuals, can find hope and peace only in God. We won't go through the whole psalm. Here's my main text for today on the screen. It's Psalm 46 in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The rest of the psalm describes all the particular trouble, nations in uproar, kingdoms falling, international wars, desolations, spears, bows, and shields. It's likely that the psalm was originally talking about one particular time in history when Jerusalem was under siege. It was about the year 700 BC. An enemy was at its gates, the Assyrian army, which was the superpower of its day. It had already conquered many lands, many cities already, and now it was the turn of Jerusalem. What a frightening time for those inside the city as they faced this enormous army at their gates. The poet Lord Byron wrote a poem about this siege of Jerusalem. Perhaps like me, you learned it at school. The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. It was a highly distressing time for all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Assyrians threatened terrible brutality. How were the Jerusalem citizens going to survive inside their city? And on this Remembrance Sunday, we might think of many cities that were under siege in the Second World War. We might think of the Blitz on London and even on Belfast. And also at the end of the war, Berlin itself was famously under siege. The Russians raced to get to the German capital. Stalin was determined that his Red Army would take control. And so they did, although the Allies eventually controlled the west of Berlin. But the Russians were notoriously brutal in their attack on the city. That is often the way it is in history when a city is under siege. The people of God are still under siege today. Psalm 46 is reminding us of that. And if you're a Christian, you will know it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all out to flatten God's kingdom. They don't want people becoming Christians. And they want those who have become Christians to fall away from God. And the world sometimes uses politics and laws even to crush Christian standards. The flesh battles within our hearts so as sin can have its way, even within the Christian, and the devil wants to tempt believers away from the Lord. Yes, the church is like a city which is always under siege. Just think of the persecuted church throughout the world. Just think of that Christian girl, Asia Bibi, freed from death row in Pakistan this week. Closer to home, the church is also under siege. Pressure groups continue to attack historic Christian laws. Look at the recent Asher's Bakery case. Christians are constantly being forced onto the defensive against promoters of assisted suicide, abortion on demand, and those who would undermine marriage and the traditional family unit. Don't be caught unaware. The church is always under attack. The city of God is always under siege. And I wonder if you ever feel like your own personal world is under siege. Maybe it's because of serious suffering of some kind, a bereavement, an illness, possibly because of unemployment or a particular family matter. Whatever it is, the foundation of your world is shaken. As this psalm puts it, the earth seems to give way, verse 2. The mountains seem to tremble, verse 3. Sometimes in life, calamity comes to call and your world begins to quake. So where can you find security in life when this happens? As the psalm says in words used to comfort God's people, God is our strength and refuge, an ever-present help in trouble. There's only one totally secure place of refuge, and it is the Lord. He is a very present help in trouble. He is a mighty fortress into which you can run when you're faced with tragedy. He can lead you by the hand when you're assaulted by difficulties. He can shelter you under his wing until the danger has passed. He is a mighty fortress. Because even when all things seem to be shaken to their core, one thing is not. God is not shaken. He is always there, like a rock. God with us. He is a stronghold and a bulwark. You can always go to him in prayer and pour out all your anxieties to him. You can always open up his word and receive the comfort that you need. The Lord Almighty is a fortress. And even if the world around you is crumbling, if he is in your life, you will be able to stand. He will protect you. He protects his church, his people. He is in the midst of her. The true church will never fall. In 1945, Hitler was in the midst of Berlin, but he could not stop it from falling. But God is in the midst of his people. The Lord Almighty is with us, says our psalm. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He defends his people against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yes, the city of Jerusalem was under siege from the Assyrians. But you know, at that point in history, the Lord intervened. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 36. Miraculously, the Assyrian army was devastated. It had to stop its siege, and it went back to its homeland defeated by the God of Israel. Because God is never beaten, and even when his people would seem to be crushed, he always protects them. The church has survived 2,000 years under siege. The Lord will never desert his people. So then in Psalm 46, there's a lot of turmoil, isn't there? The world is quaking, there's trouble in our lives, and there are enemies at the gates of God's church. But into that situation of chaos, God speaks. Let me read some more familiar verses from the psalm, verses 9 and 10. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Verse 10, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. There's uproar in the world, chaos and wars, tragedy in our own lives. Be still, says God. Know that I am God. Know me. As the First World War approached, European people were forgetting about God. They did not know him. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer who exposed Stalin's gulag camps. He explained his thoughts about World War I. It started, he said, because, quote, men had forgotten God. They had ceased to know God. And years before Solzhenitsyn made that comment, the great theologian Karl Barth, born in 1886, he also came to that conclusion. He saw how the 19th century, the end of the 1800s, had witnessed huge attacks on the biblical understanding of what it means to be human. These attacks came mostly from atheistic, continental thinkers and writers like Karl Marx and Friedrich Nietzsche. And Karl Barth saw that many theologians were seduced by these thinkers and were buying into radical biblical criticism. Liberal German theologians were rejecting the Bible and biblical Christian faith. And Karl Barth himself had to personally and publicly reject such liberal theology. But the crunch came for him when the First World War was about to break out. And he discovered that many important German theologians were backing the Kaiser's war policies. They had rejected the God of the Bible. They were theologians, but they did not know God. And he wrote, "Disillusioned by their conduct, I perceived that I should not be able any longer to accept their ethics and dogmatics, their biblical exegesis, their interpretation of history, that at least for me, the theology of the 19th century had no future." Instead, Barth went back to the Bible and later went on courageously to resist Hitler and the Nazis. Yes, of course, you could say that the Great War started with the June 1914 assassination by a young Bosnian Serb in Sarajevo of Archduke Ferdinand, heir to the throne of Austria and Hungary. But what was the root cause of the war? Alexander Solzhenitsyn and Karl Barth believed a rejection of God and the Bible in the 19th century were at least partly to blame. God says, "Know me. Be still and know that I am God, the God of the Bible. Contemplate, be still, meditate on his word, the Bible. Pause for a moment, and in the quiet you will know that the Lord is God." But also when our psalm says, "Be still," that is a command. God is speaking into all the chaos that has gone before in the psalm. He's like a schoolmaster who has stepped out of the class for a moment and has just come back into an unruly situation. There's uproar until he says, "Be still, quiet, be still." It's a command to the world and to the nations. You see, God will not allow the chaos to continue forever. At some point, he will say, "Be still, I will bring about peace. I will stop all wars. I will break all bows," verse 9, "and shatter all spears." He is the great peacemaker. There are two ways that wars can cease. One is to negotiate a peace. In the final days of the Second World War, Heinrich Himmler wanted to negotiate with the Allies. That would have been one way to finish the war, to negotiate a surrender. But Hitler would have none of it. So the Allies had to crush the enemy. That is the second way that wars can cease. One side crushes and just overpowers the other. It's that second way that our psalm is referring to. To bring about his peace, God simply says, "Enough, stop, be still." There's no negotiation. In Psalm 46, he orders his enemies to lay down their arms. He crushes the world, the flesh, and the devil. He breaks their bows and shatters their spears. He burns their shields and destroys all their weapons. One day there will be no more fighting, no more attacks on his people. He has given that order and it must be obeyed. He is in charge and no one can stand against him. And he gives us that order too. You know, if you're not a Christian yet, if you've never given your life to the Lord, never made your peace with him and trusted in his gospel and in his word, then the scriptures say you need to. Otherwise, you're actually standing against God, even though you may not be doing it consciously. We're all born that way, actually. And we need to switch sides onto God's side and surrender to Him. And that is why God calls us, even in this psalm today, to be still. He may be speaking directly to you here. Not just be still as in contemplate, but rather sign an armistice with Him to say that hostilities are over. That sort of be still. Surrender your arms. Lay them down at the foot of the cross. Join the ranks of God's army. I'm in the Lord's army, the children sometimes sing, but adults need to decide to be in the army of the Lord too, so that you can look forward to that heavenly time when all wars will have ceased, when bows and spears will have been shattered, when God will be exalted throughout the earth. In the world to come, all His enemies will have been defeated by Him. But the time to surrender to God is now. Peace with God can be yours now because of Christ's death on the cross. Hostilities between Him and you can cease now, so as you'll be ready to enjoy the peace of the next world. Be still, He says. And as we come to the end of this sermon, I want to come back to one phrase that is repeated in Psalm 46. It describes who God is. He is the one who says, "Be still," into the chaos of this world. And His title is found in verse 7 and verse 11, which both say, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And so we see that God is, on the one hand, the Lord of hosts, and on the other, He is the God of Jacob. Now, this is the commander that you come to when you surrender your arms before Him. First, He is the Lord of hosts, where hosts are the armies of angels that He has under His command. He's the Lord of angelic hosts. You see what a powerful commander-in-chief Christians have. He's well able to conquer the hostile forces of rebellious mankind because He's the Lord of angelic hosts. But secondly, this powerful and commanding Lord is also the God of Jacob. In other words, He is a personal God. He's the God of a person in history called Jacob. He takes a great interest in individuals. Now, Jacob was not a very nice person. At least in his early life, he started as a bit of a cheat, a deceiver. He was far from perfect. But then he put his trust in God. And at that point, he knew God as his refuge, as his mighty fortress. And any of us could be like Jacob, far from perfect, deserving his judgment, in fact. But then we come to God. We come to the Lord of hosts, and He will be our refuge. He is a personal God. So is He your refuge? Through all the earthquakes of life and through the final judgment, when your world quakes, He can be. He is the Lord of hosts who is interested personally in each one of us. Make Christ your strength and refuge now. Let us pray about these things. Heavenly Father, as we reflect this morning on the sacrifice of service men and women, so many wars so long ago, we thank You for that sacrifice that brings us freedom. So we especially remember today the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid that ultimate sacrifice for our sin on the cross. We ask that You would help us to know Him as Lord and Savior in our own lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.